And it's verse 17 that I want us to look at for a little while. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our theme is simply Satan's hatred for the church God loves. Satan's hatred for the church God loves. In chapter 11, one of the features of the chapter is that the true church is marked out. You'll see in verse 1 of chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The meaning of this is that the outer courts and those in the outer courts are those who simply have a nominal connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the inner court, there are the true people of God who worship him in spirit and in truth. The living stones in the temple of God. But this church is now here in chapter 12, shown to be the object of God's love and of Satan's hatred. So in chapter 12, we have the symbolism of the dragon representing Satan and the outworking of the promise, that promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's the first promise of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and would destroy the works of the devil. And Christ is the seed of the woman, but also those who are his. There is a parallel that Christ suffered and was glorified. And if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Though our sufferings for his sake are not to be compared either in nature and degree with his sufferings, yet there is a fellowship of his sufferings. And the theme of chapter 12 of Revelation is the conflict between Christ and his people and the devil and his people. So in chapter 12 we have the Old Testament church, first of all, and Satan seeking the destruction of the church in the Old Testament, and the promise of the Saviour with it. You understand that if the church was destroyed, then the promise of the seed of the woman would be destroyed with it. And of course, Satan stirred up many evil men to seek the obliteration of the church in the Old Testament. We think of Pharaoh in Egypt, how he sought to destroy the people of God, or the Moabites, or the Midianites, or Haman, Babylon, Herod killing the children in order to try and destroy the Savior. And this is what is spoken of in verse 4 and verse 5. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, as soon as it was born. And you brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So all along Satan was seeking to destroy the church in the Old Testament and the promise of the Savior, even at the last stage with Herod and the slaughter of the children, seeking to put to death, seeking to find out where the child was, the man-child, the Lord Jesus, asking the wise men to report back on the pretext that he also was going to worship him. But the Lord Jesus came and lived and suffered and died according to the purpose of God and according to the scriptures. Satan entered into Judas and stirred up his enemies, yet he was accomplishing redemption, and the Lord Jesus paid the price in full to the debt to the justice of God for the sins of men. He paid the price of sin, and he was not held of death. It was not possible that he could be holden of death, and he is now glorified at God's right hand. And so in verse 5 of Revelation 12, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Christ was exalted despite all the devices of Satan. But our text speaks of his wrath and continuing enmity towards the church. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan's wrath is towards the church. His malice is toward the church. It always has been. But all the more so now, because the man-child has come, the Lord Jesus has come, and is now exalted and beyond his reach. And so he hates the church that remains in this world. Having been defeated at Calvary, which is the basis of the justification of God's people, Christ's death, his sufferings and death and resurrection, and exaltation to the right hand of God, his hatred is towards the church. See verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And yet the Lord keeps his church as on eagle's wings. You remember God said in the Old Testament that he would keep his people, that he would bear his church, Israel of old, as on eagle's wings. And so verse 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Time and times and half a time is evidently three and a half, and is half of the whole is represented by seven, the number of completeness. And so three and a half means the whole New Testament age. And throughout the New Testament age, Satan will seek, even in those times of the most prosperous state of the church, which we believe are yet to come, yet even all along, Satan will be seeking to destroy the church. Satan makes a flood, which may represent false doctrine in verse 15, seeking to obliterate the distinctiveness of the church, but it all works for good, and even the earth fulfills Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And so the dragon keeps up his relentless persecution of the New Testament church in verse 17. And he persecutes the individuals who are part of that church, as well as the church as a whole. Well now, there are certain lessons for us. First of all, the devil hates the church. He hates all Christ-loving distinctiveness in the church. The servant is not above his master. They crucified the Lord of glory, and Satan rejoiced in that. So Satan does hate the church. And the more Christ-like the church is, the more he hates that church. Let's not be surprised. Why should our little congregation and its members, why should we be exempt? This is the lot of God's people in this world. Satan hates the church and wages war against it. Even in a congregation such as ours, we're part of the church universal, and Satan hates the whole lot of it, including this part. And we need to remember that, and not to be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Our afflictions are not at the level of the church to which Peter writes, but even so, we should think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come upon you. It is normal. Unto us it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. So there should be no surprise. Secondly, God loves his people, and he will keep them and order all things for their good. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said collectively to the church, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That vastly compensates for all the trouble that God in his providence allows Satan to bring on the church. Thirdly, never seek refuge in being less distinct. Never seek refuge in being less distinct. That was the great danger of the Hebrew Christians, that they could just blend into the background like normal Jews. Christianity had been treated as a legal religion, as just a branch of Judaism at first, but then things changed, and Rome treated Christianity as distinct from unbelieving Judaism. And all they had to do was go back to saying that they were Jews and that they practiced the forms, and some of them biblical, some of them not, of the unbelieving Jews. All they had to do was blend into the background. But the apostle warns them constantly not to do so. The name of Christ is such that we should not in any way seek to be less distinct than his word requires. We noticed in Psalm 119 and verse 127, we noticed this just recently when we were singing it. Psalm 119 and verse 127. Therefore, well, verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts, concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false word. Don't try and be less distinct. Be as distinct as the Word of God requires in its requirement of conformity to Christ. And the children here this evening, never be ashamed that you belong to a Christian family. Never be ashamed that you belong to a Christian father and mother. Never be embarrassed because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but you follow him too and trust in the Savior. Never think that, and Satan would like you to think this, that the world has something to offer. The fallen, sinful world has something to offer. There's nothing out there that's worth having. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And follow your father and mother in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're not missing anything, at least nothing good, by following your parents in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We make the same choice that Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses thought it was better to endure affliction with the people of God than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And all the riches of Egypt couldn't stop him from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let all the pleasures and all the temptations of this world deflect you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure some of the older ones have heard this before, but there's a story of David Livingstone when he was travelling through Africa, and there was a journalist came to meet him, and as they were walking along, David Livingstone picked up some stones, looked at them for quite some time, and put them back down again. And 2 or 3 days later, the journalist asked him, "What were you looking at a few days ago when you looked at those stones?" "Oh," he said, "they were diamonds." And of course the man wanted to go back and find them, but David Livingstone said no, because he knew that there'd be people from all over the world come to explore and to use these diamonds and to make a lot of money. But the point is that Livingstone realized the value of what he was looking at, and others didn't. To them it was just an old piece of stone, no significance. But Livingstone knew that they were diamonds. "Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious." And if you can't see him as precious, ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. He is precious, and the people of God know that that is the case. Amen.